The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven.
Welcome to A Passion for Christ, a heart-to-heart conversation with pastors called to build the kingdom of God here in Southern California.
All I want is to be in the light.
Welcome to A Passion for Christ. I'm Donna Rush. Have you ever had something happen in your life and you thought, whoa, God, I just did not see that coming. That was not my plan. Well, you know what? My guest on A Passion for Christ knows what that is like after getting a diagnosis of a chronic illness at the age of 18. We will hear how God has really walked with him over the years and continues to walk with him, and how this challenge has actually impacted his ministry by pouring hope into others, including his congregation, because he's now a senior pastor of Stonebridge Community Church in Simi Valley. So welcome, Pastor John Sauer.
Thank you, Donna. I'm glad to be here.
I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you so much for being here just to share your story and to truly offer some hope to someone who may be listening right now and who may be discouraged. So thank you. And before we even begin, I have to say, I just loved your bio when I looked on the church's website, because you know, a lot of times if you look up a pastor's bio, it's got maybe their education on there and different places they've, you know, been a pastor or things such as that. And I'm just going to read to you, dear KKLA family, what it says, because it's just so real. It okay. Just says, Pastor Sauer, it says, loves reading about the Bible, theology, fantasy novels, and history, passionate about the Lakers, the Dodgers, and Rams, dabbles in distance running, baking pies, and Cajun cooking. So there you go. Yeah. I love that. I was just thinking, go ahead.
I probably need to update it a little bit because I've moved on from pies into baking breads now. So I have graduated since the last time I wrote that.
Oh.
Yeah, everything else still applies.
Well, Either way, I'm just thinking my husband and I need to come on over for dinner with you and your wife sometime and watch a Dodger game.
Yeah. There you go.
All right. Well, let's just get down to this. And let's just start with really what happened to you when you were a teenager. You weren't feeling so great. You were having aches and pains. And just take us to that time in your life.
Yeah. So let me start a little bit before my diagnosis. Mm-hmm. A lot of people have the story of life was really difficult, and then they embraced Jesus as Lord, and then life started to get better.
Yeah.
And my story took a different turn. Mm-hmm. I did have some challenges at home growing up. But then when I was 16, I really started to take my faith seriously. I was on the mission field in the Dominican Republic.
Oh, wow.
And came back, changed some things in my life. But it was really at that point that life started to get even more difficult. Mm-hmm. So I come back from that mission trip, and about a month later, my parents sit me down and tell me that they were getting divorced.
Wow.
And it wasn't too surprising, but it's still just a destabilizing thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
So my dad moves out. We start navigating that as a family. Mm-hmm. And then about a year after that, I had a close friend of mine in high school take his own life.
Oh, gosh, sorry.
So I was 17 at that point, and really just two incredibly destabilizing mm-hmm. events. Mm-hmm. And then it was about 6 months after that I started to feel some serious aches and pains in my joints. It started out in my jaw. And I would have like a day or two where I just couldn't really open my mouth up entirely. My jaw would like swell shut on the left side. And then it spread to my fingers. I would look down and my fingers would be swollen in the joints. And I was a surfer growing up. So I started having serious pains when I would get out of cold water in my left wrist. And I just assumed that I had sprained it or had some sort of surfing injury. And I was also 18 at this point. And when you're 18, you think you're invincible.
Right.
You know, you don't think anything's going to happen to you. Mm-hmm. So I didn't see a doctor. I thought I would just be fine. I thought it would go away. I thought it would heal like everything else in my life had healed. Mm-hmm. But probably about 4 months after I felt the first pains. It got to a point where I had trouble walking. I needed to use a cane to walk.
Wow.
I realized something serious was really, I realized this wasn't just going to go away when I couldn't screw the gas cap back on my car. And I had to have somebody at a gas station help me because my wrist was in so much pain and my joints were just weak.
And you're 18.
I was 18 years old. Yeah. I was 18 years old. I'm also about 6'2 and a half, 180, 190. So I'm not a small person.
Yeah.
And I was very active and fit. Yeah. But there I was being weaker than this person at the gas station that I asked help me to screw this back on.
Yeah.
So my mom finally got me to go to the doctor.
Mm-hmm.
And they started a series of tests. And we didn't know what it was at first. So they prepared me for any possibility. So I was dealing at age 18 after having my friend do what he did and my parents navigating their situation too. I'm now figuring out, am I going to die or not? And starting to come to grips with that, our mortality. After about a month, though, I finally got the diagnosis of rheumatoid arthritis.
Got it.
So rheumatoid arthritis is a autoimmune disease. It's a chronic illness. There isn't a cure for it. And basically what happens in my body is that my immune system is dysfunctional. It mistakes my joints for a virus or some sort of intruder, and it will attack my joints.
Wow.
And left to its own devices, rheumatoid arthritis will cause crippling. If you ever see older people who have their joints and their fingers are kind of tilted outwards towards their pinky, that's usually rheumatoid arthritis. That's what it does long term. It can end up costing somebody their life due to complications. But that was the diagnosis at age 18. And I will say that initially I was somewhat relieved. Because I learned I wasn't going to die.
I see. Yeah. Yeah. That would be a little bit of a relief at 18. But I would imagine, though, then what was settling in? Were you in shock, too? And
yeah. I think I spent about a year being in shock.
Yeah.
And I had a real go get it attitude. I was going to put my head down.
Right.
And I was going to beat this. I was going to win this fight. Those were the metaphors that I was using.
Mm-hmm.
And then after about a year, it finally set in for me. Barring a miracle, this wasn't going to go away. That this was now my life.
Right.
And at that point, I went into a pretty serious depression.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just the rheumatoid arthritis. I'm going to call it RA. That's what people call it for short. But when I say RA, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
It wasn't just the RA. It was all the other grief that it had too. It all kind of caught up with me. And I went through a pretty difficult period when I was about 20, I think, 19 or 20 at that point. And it was just this contrast where I had a really great group of friends from high school and we were all still in touch, but they were all off at college, four-year universities. They were worrying about dating and worrying about growing up and making the normal mistakes and learning from them that college kids do.
Yeah.
And I was navigating insurance companies and figuring out the best therapeutics and learning about side effects of medication and trying to figure out how my body worked and didn't work. And it was all just a lot at age 20.
That would be a lot.
Yeah. And at that point, too, I did one of the biggest mistakes that I think somebody can do, and I isolated myself.
I think that happens a lot when people are facing something difficult, rather than leaning in to their Christian brothers and sisters, leaning into church, leaning into Christ, whatever you do, or friends, I think that's actually quite common.
Yeah. I had grown up in a congregation that I loved, but I moved away from there and I moved up from Orange County to San Luis Obispo, which San Luis Obispo was a great area. I just wasn't in a good place to not have a strong, solid community around me.
Right. It's hard to connect.
Exactly. Especially too, when I felt like San Luis Obispo was going to be a transition, I wasn't putting down any permanent roots. And I ended up retreating into my own kind of dark headspace at that point. So a pretty difficult year there. And there was a lot of wrestling with God. A lot of what is going on here.
Because you were a believer. What were you doing about God? How were you speaking with him and what was going on there?
Yeah, I never lost my faith. For whatever reason, even when I was straying from the Lord, I've always had this sense that God is there, and I've always had a faith that God exists and that God was revealed through Jesus. None of that ever came into question for me. So it wasn't whether or not, like, do you exist, God? It was more, why is this happening?
Yeah.
Why is all of this taking place? And what am I supposed to do with this? Mm-hmm. And I really felt at that point a worthlessness.
Mm.
You know, I'm a 20-year-old young man, and my body is broken already. Mm. And it was just such a striking difference than what my closest friends were all experiencing and dealing with. So in my relationship with God, there was a lot of anger. There was a lot of sadness. I read a lot of the imprecatory Psalms, the ones mm-hmm. that are, you know, angry at God, complaining
mm-hmm.
to God.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know this at the time explicitly, but intuitively, I had read enough of the Bible to understand that a lot of the times in the Bible, there are prayers that are arguing with God, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm. David had a lot of those.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The Psalms are in there. You know, Moses debates with God and argues with God. Abraham mm-hmm. argues with God and tries to negotiate with God. So negotiating with God and sharing that frustration and sadness and anger, it's okay. And I always had that sense. And I think that that's one thing that strengthened me. But where things really turned for me in this journey
mm-hmm.
was I read a book by a theologian, and he's not a theologian that I ascribe to everything he says.
Okay.
And the other thing too, I like theology, and I always like theology, mm-hmm. and I was reading academic theology by the time I was like 17 or 18.
All right.
So I was in my early 20s, and this is not completely typical, but I was reading the book The Crucified God by the theologian Jürgen Moltmann.
Okay.
And it's not a book I ascribe to everything in it, but mm-hmm. one of his emphases was on the suffering of God. And his argument there was that in the cross, since the Bible uses the language of Father and Son for the relationship between God the Father and Jesus,
mm-hmm.
since that is the language that is used, what good father doesn't suffer witnessing what Jesus experienced on the cross?
Absolutely.
And it was this idea to me that while I was suffering, God wasn't detached. God wasn't distanced from me. God was right there suffering with me. And that through the cross, all the suffering of the world was taken on by Jesus.
Yeah.
So when I looked to the cross, I started seeing my own RA. I started seeing my friend's depression that led him to take his own life. Mm-hmm. I started seeing all the sadness and grief associated with that. I started to see my parents' broken relationship. All of that, I just started to see it there on the cross with Jesus overcoming it.
Wow.
And that book was incredibly helpful in that way for me. And it changed my perception of God. So the question didn't become, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? It became, God, why did you allow this to happen to you and to me?
I see.
And then it became like the question, what have you done about this? And then that's where the resurrection just became so critical for me. And
right.
I think sometimes we can focus on the cross at the expense of the resurrection and forget the fact that the cross without the resurrection loses its meaning.
Yeah.
All of that suffering was experienced by God, but then overcome through the resurrection. And specifically for me, the idea of the resurrection of the body began to carry on a new and deeper meaning. I mean, I have a broken body. Every single day, I have a reminder of the brokenness in the world, in the pain that I deal with. And the idea that we're going to have resurrected bodies, which is the promise of the New Testament,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and that this broken body of mine is going to be fixed. It's going to be made right. It's going to be better. That just has this deep resonance with me now.
Yeah. I can only imagine.
Yeah. And it's one of those twists that God does where my faith in the resurrection, my hope in the resurrection is so much deeper because of the fact that I have a chronic illness than it would have been had I not had this illness. And if you asked me right now, do you want to have this taken away? I would say yes. 100%. Take it away. I don't want to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
But if you ask me, do you want me to go back and make it so you never dealt with this? Unequivocally, my answer is no.
Yeah.
So at this point, I'm on pretty good medications and I live a really good life. And in many ways, my life is much better than it was when I was first diagnosed.
Yeah. So, all right. Well, let me just reset here. Just in case anyone is listening, if you just tuned in, you are listening to A Passion for Christ here on 99.5 KKLA. I'm Donna Rush, and my guest we are talking to is senior pastor of Stonebridge Community Church in Simi Valley, and we're talking about how he was, as a young man, as a teenager, was diagnosed with this chronic illness, rheumatoid arthritis, and his journey all through that, and now being senior pastor there, and how this illness has really had an incredible impact on his life and in his ministry. So now you were saying, yes, you would take it away now, but you would not have not gone through this, because it has really made you really got who you are. And I know that you have been able to bless so many people through your testimony through this as well.
Yeah. Yeah, I've tried to. Definitely.
Well, talk about, you did get all, I'm going to talk about some things because I think this happens in the church sometimes. You got to kind of get all kinds of quote unquote advice from different people, maybe against doctors or against medications, or let's just pray over you and things such as this. Can you talk a bit about that and what you went through and just address that?
Yeah. So by and large, I had a really good faith community.
Mm-hmm.
And I do want to stress that.
Yes.
But there were some people in my life who I want to give them the benefit of the doubt and say that they intended good.
Mm-hmm.
But what they said to me did not help. So I had some people early on who encouraged me to not really listen to doctors and portray it as though if I went to doctors and relied on medication, I was displaying a lack of faith.
Mm.
I even had at one point an employer who encouraged me very strongly to let him pray for my healing. And when I didn't feel comfortable with that, the relationship changed.
Mm-hmm.
And for a variety of reasons, I just didn't feel comfortable with that,
mm-hmm.
with that specific person doing that. And I bought into it for a little bit.
Yeah.
I bought into the idea of I don't really need to pay attention to the doctors. God will just heal me of this.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd let people pray, but then nothing happened. And then they prayed more and nothing happened. And I let new people pray and nothing happened. And I got really, really frustrated with that. And I did at that point go back to a point of like, well, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you fixing this? What's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
And then I had this mentor. This is actually a man who he and his wife took me in during my college years for a couple of years.
Mm-hmm.
I stayed with them just working out some things with my family. I stayed with this couple and I talked with him about this. And I just said, I'm so frustrated. God, why isn't God doing anything? And I just remember him, he said very, very simply to me and very quickly, well, that may not be what God has for you.
And that really struck you?
Yeah, it really struck me. It was so obvious, but I just hadn't thought of that. And he said it in a completely, there was no drama in it. It was just a matter of fact, this is one of the possibilities you need to consider. And it at first hit me really hard where I was like, no. And then I thought about it and thought about it and I realized he's right. This may not be what God has for me. I do believe that the Holy Spirit can work through miracles. I personally haven't seen one directly myself, but I'm not going to try to limit the Holy Spirit's work in my own personal theology. I know that there are people who do, and I respect that. But I've heard enough that I think the Holy Spirit does work in miracles.
Mm-hmm. And many we don't ever even see.
Yeah.
I would say. Happen on
a
daily basis. We're not even aware. Yes.
Yeah, I would agree too.
Yeah.
But that just may not have been what God had for me. And we don't get to control the Holy Spirit's workings by praying a certain way. Our words and prayers and our thoughts and prayers don't get to control the Holy Spirit. And if God doesn't have that healing for me, then I need to learn to trust in God's character. And then also listen to my doctors, listen to the resources God has brought into my life. It's not like God left me completely alone here. I actually got diagnosed, I learned later, at a very fortuitous time.
Mm-hmm.
There were some medications that had come out called biologics, and they had just come out within the recent 5 years of when I was diagnosed that were largely safe, that there are side effects to manage. But I've been on those medications now since I was 18, and I'm doing pretty well. I still have flare-ups. I still have aches, but I don't have any signs of crippling. There's no signs of permanent damage now.
Yeah, wonderful.
And it's because I started listening to my doctors and taking my doctors seriously.
Wonderful.
And I realized Jesus' voice can come through in the voice of a doctor, I believe. And the Holy Spirit can work in whatever means the Holy Spirit wants to work in. So I've tried to not limit the Holy Spirit's work in my own life and see the Spirit's work in mundane, repeatable things.
Yeah. Well, amen. You know, and you were talking about the resurrected body, and it's just such a reminder, too, that we're all kind of, you know, all of us are in a kind of a state of disrepair in some way, you know, throughout our life. And I know that I was reading an article that you had written, and you say that we are all beggars in a way. And you were referencing the story in the Bible where there's the beggar standing at the gate.
Yeah.
Can you tell about that?
Yeah. Before I was diagnosed with RA, I very much saw myself as one of Jesus's core disciples. In my own mental picture, if I were living in Jesus's day, I was very much of the mind, I would be one of the 12. Mm. I would be right there in the action. I would be like walking out on the water with Peter, as the Gospel of Matthew tells the story. When I reached my diagnosis with RA and accepted it, I realized there's no way I would have been one of the 12. If I were living in Jesus's day, I wouldn't be able to walk. I wouldn't have had the medications that have allowed my body to function. So the only thing I could have been was a beggar at the gate. I would have been one of those people desperately waiting for healing, or the beggar by the poolside in the Gospel of John. Mm. And I began identifying with those people in Scripture much more directly. And then a few years after that, it hit me. We all come to that point. We all lose our health at some point.
Right.
We all will say goodbye to the proper functioning of our bodies. Mm-hmm. And that realization, it could scare us, because ultimately, until the day Jesus returns, we will all experience death as well, the ultimate losing of our health. And that has just deepened my hope and faith in the resurrection, though.
Amen.
And made me realize that whatever miraculous healings might happen, whatever healings there are through doctors, it's always only temporary until Jesus's work on the cross is fully realized with his return here.
And that is the true hope.
Yeah, that's
that we
the
find in Christ. That's the gospel right there.
Exactly.
All right.
That's the message of the New Testament. That's the message that I try to have at the center of my ministry. So let's
talk about your ministry now. You are senior pastor at Stonebridge Community Church in Simi Valley. I know now that you have services 5:30 p.m. on Saturdays, and then on Sundays, what are your times?
We have a 9 o'clock service and a 10:30 service.
And I know you've been very conscientious of people, and have people who have been nervous about returning back in person who have, because of many people do have those chronic illnesses. And I think that's something that many of us need to just keep in mind, not use the online and things such as that as a crutch, but that for some people it truly has been a blessing.
Yeah. And if I can share this too, and I don't want to be critical of people who have taken different approaches, but I think there is a sentiment that needs to be expressed out there. Mm-hmm. The whole immunosuppressed community, it very much is a community, and it's actually solidified during the COVID-19 pandemic. Mm. Because our experience of the world is different right now than a lot of other people's. And there's just different things. Like, I already had to deal with a chronic illness, and then I had to deal with being susceptible to a virus also. And there's a sentiment that is out there from a lot of immunosuppressed people who have felt like, for better or for worse, and I'm not saying that this is accurate, I don't know the details, I'm just saying that this is a feeling that people have felt, but they've expressed that they feel as though their churches have betrayed them. With how they've responded, that for an immunosuppressed person, they can't go in person to church, and their church hasn't accommodated them, and it feels like a betrayal. And again, I'm not saying that that's accurate. I'm saying that that is just a feeling that I know is out there. And I do want to encourage people in that group to know there are churches who have responded differently. There's enough churches in this country that you're going to get all sorts of different responses to any sort of event. Our own congregation has worked very hard to make this a place where immunosuppressed people can come and can worship in person. Because like you said, I think the online piece is only a supplement. To me, church is meant to be done in person. So we as a congregation decided, if we want people who are immunosuppressed to have that opportunity, we have to do some things. So we've been pretty careful in terms of when our county gives local mask mandates, we do honor those here. We have an outdoor service that we've committed to indefinitely so that people can come and worship outdoors. We've made some logistical changes so that people can feel comfortable worshiping here in person and not have to worry about their health while they do so.
Thank you so much for being my guest this evening on A Passion for Christ. It's been a true joy to talk with you.
Well, great. Yes. Thank you for the opportunity.
You bet. Well, you've been listening to A Passion for Christ. I'm Donna Rush. My guest has been Pastor John Sauer, Senior Pastor of Stonebridge Community Church in Simi Valley. And if you would like to find out more about their church and their ministry, you can go to stonebridgesimi.com. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for listening to A Passion for Christ here on 99.5 KKLA.
You've been listening to A Passion for Christ, sponsored by 99.5 KKLA. Tune in again next week at this same time for another intimate glimpse at what God is stirring in the hearts of Southern California's pastors here on A Passion for Christ.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.